in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 through 20. And here we have an interesting time in the life of Israel. Now, keep in mind that, you know, we are celebrating the second Sunday after Pentecost, after the time that the Father sent the Holy Spirit to inhabit, to indwell every believer. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is given as that earnest money. And as I've said before, if you're out looking for a house and you find a house, and the guy says, "Yeah, I need, you know, $300,000 for this house," it's not very often that somebody says, "Well, I just happen to have $300,000 right here in my little pocket. Let me go ahead and give you the $300,000 for it." But you don't want to wait until financing is all arranged and everything, and maybe somebody else buys it. So you give them earnest money. All right? And that earnest money takes that house off the market. Once you have an earnest money contract signed, then the people are obligated under law to take that house off the market. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of God in our lives. In other words, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're taken off the market. Amen? We're not for sale anymore. Devil can do all that he wants to do. We are off the market. And he can do all that he wants to try to make our lives miserable, but he can't have us any longer. The only thing that we can do is we can surrender to the enemy and do that which he wants us to do, but that's our choice. That's not what God has for us. And so each of us here today, according to the writings of the New Testament, each of us have received that earnest of the Holy Spirit. As soon as we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that God put His Holy Spirit in us. Now there were times throughout the New Testament when that didn't get accomplished right away, and Paul would come upon people who had not received or even heard about the Holy Spirit yet, and so he would tell them about the Spirit of God, and then they, upon the reception of the Holy Spirit, they would manifest one of the giftings of the Spirit of God, speaking in tongues or something like that. But basically for today, as it was back then, we all have the earnest of the Spirit. Now, how much of us we surrender to the Spirit will determine how much the Holy Spirit can do through us. Amen? That's why we're going through this little exercise with our prayer lives. Surrendering our prayer lives to the Holy Spirit of God so that when we walk past our little prayer list, we let the Spirit of God direct our gaze to that particular prayer request that the Spirit wants us to pray for. Amen? And so it is an exercise in us as baby believers, and that's where we all are. "Oh, I've been saved for 50 years, Pastor." Yeah, well, you know, so have I. Most of us, a little bit longer perhaps. But the bottom line is, we are all learning this Christian walk. And as good as we all are, I haven't seen anybody yet that has arrived. Okay? And there are some churches that teach sinless perfection that you can attain while in this life. And my comment to them is you just haven't been looking hard enough. Okay? If you think somebody is walking in sinless perfection, just wait around a little while. They'll actually, give the secret away that there's some place somewhere. Even the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who is able to deliver me from the body of bondage, but praise be to God for Jesus Christ." Amen? And so that's where all of us are. And so the Spirit of God was sent to us in a very special way. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "If I don't go, then we can't send the Spirit." And so it was important, it was necessary for Jesus to return to heaven so that the Father could send the Holy Spirit to walk with each of us. Amen? And this is the first time in all of human history that this has happened. Throughout the Old Testament, God didn't do that. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was sent for a specific purpose. Even with Samson, with his mighty strength, he only had that strength when the Spirit of God would come upon him. All right? So nobody in the Old Testament walked with the Holy Spirit all the time. The Spirit came and went as God said, well, there's something special that has to be done here. And then as soon as that task was completed, then the Holy Spirit went back up into heaven. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, is omnipresent, just like God is omnipresent, but in that presence, in the sense of all the power of God, that didn't happen consistently in the Old Testament, only when God said something needs to get accomplished. But now here we are, because of what Jesus has done, God has sent the Holy Spirit into each of us. Amen? And each of us are in the process of learning what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit. And I am in that walk, and many of you know that, started out as a Baptist preacher, and then I spent a lot of years as a Pentecostal preacher. And so if there is, the giftings of the Holy Spirit and stuff like that, well, yeah, I know all about that, but I will tell you, I'm just a baby. I am just a baby when it comes to walking in the Spirit. We are all in the same place. We're learning together. Amen? And so let's go ahead and look at a time in the history of Israel where things had gone south, way south. And you'll see this here in the 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in these days, and visions were not widespread. Okay, so what had happened? The men that God had entrusted to proclaim His word, to make His desires known to His children, had failed him. And the high priest had a special anointing on his life to make sure that the people walked in accordance with the word of God, and Eli wasn't doing that. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that Eli, he's still the high priest, but he is old. He is way out of shape in Scripture. After this, when he learns of the defeat of the armies of Israel and that the Holy Ark of the Covenant was captured by the enemy, the Bible says he fell off his stool and broke his neck. Alright, you gotta be in pretty poor shape, to fall off your chair and break your neck. So, that was Eli's case, but the concern that God had with Eli is that Eli's two sons had taken over. And they were very promiscuous. And when people would come to the temple for prayer and whatever, they were demanding, privileges from the women folk. Let's put it that way. And, oh, you want us to pray for you? You want us to offer up a sacrifice for you? Well, then there's a little something you've got to do for us. And Eli was warned about what they were doing, but Eli didn't do anything about it. And see, once you hear from God and you decide to ignore that word, then the Bible says that our hearts become calloused. All right? And it's not that God isn't speaking to us, it's that we've developed a callus there. What is a callus? It's dead material that builds up so that we don't feel whatever the irritation is. Alright, that's what a callus is. It's to protect you. But in this case, it's possible for a man or a woman to so callus their hearts against the leading of the Holy Spirit that it's not that the Holy Spirit stops doing anything, it's just that we have chosen not to hear the Holy Spirit anymore. Now, Joy and Terry's father, who we call the patriarch of our church up here, he came with us when, actually it was Joy and Jesse that invited us to come up here. Her, her late husband Jesse to come up here and to start church up here. But Dad Ross, he was pretty well deaf in both ears. And when we would travel, Carrie and her mother would be in the back seat, and I would be driving, and Dad Ross would be sitting in the front seat. And Mom Ross would be in the back, chewing him out for something. And it was really funny. I'd be watching Dad, and he'd reach up here and turn off that hearing aid. And turn off that hearing aid, and a smile would come over his face. Oh, Dad's just blissing out in the front seat. Mom's back there. You know, Dad's back. You know, he couldn't hear. It's kind of the same thing as putting a callus on your eardrums. You just couldn't hear anymore. And so I could understand, because now I had to hear it, you know, and I don't have any hearing aids to turn off, so alright. So, but see, that's what it's like when you hear from the Holy Spirit, but you don't act on that. So the Holy Spirit had been telling Eli, what you kids are doing? You can't do this. People are just going to stay away from the house of God because of the terror that your sons are wreaking on the people. And Eli wouldn't do anything of it. And so it starts out here that the word of God, of the Lord, was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. Holy Spirit wasn't doing much. I don't know if it wasn't the Holy Spirit that wasn't doing much, or if it was the Holy Spirit that wasn't doing much, or it was just the fact that people had calloused their hearts towards the voice of the Holy Spirit. And this is the situation that Israel found itself in, all right? Not a good place. But praise God that God, when He sees a problem even in leadership like that, He is not going to let things slide. He's not going to say, well, look, I've made the provision if the people just want to ignore it or whatever. God saw what Eli's sons were doing. And even though people were afraid to move in the Holy Spirit, people just didn't because they had calloused their hearts. Whatever what was going on, the Holy Spirit wasn't moving. God saw that there was a need there, and there was a little guy by the name of Samuel. And you can go back and read in Samuel about a lady who had been without a son all of her life, and all she ever wanted was a little boy. And she went to the temple to pray, and Eli was ministering in the temple, and here's a preacher, here's a pastor, who is so close to God that he sees this woman praying earnestly, and he gets mad because he thinks she's drunk. She's come to church drunk. Because her heart was so burdened that she was praying, but no words were coming out. Have you ever been that way? You just got such a burden that you're praying your heart out, but no words are coming out. And so he rebukes this godly woman for being drunk, and she says, no, you've misunderstood. And she explained this, and Eli, you know, blessed her, and sure enough, she did have a son. And when the child was old enough, was weaned, she gave him a nice little outfit, and then gave him back to God. And in her way, that was to give him back to the temple. And so he became an understudy of Eli. And even though Eli had dropped the ball, his sons had disqualified themselves from ministry. As a matter of fact, we read a little bit further where God says he has already passed judgment on the house of Eli. I mean, Eli's whole family, they're going to be blotted out. And he's going to say in a little bit, all the sacrifices and prayers in the world are not going to atone for the sins of Eli's house. Eli is going to be taken out, his family destroyed, and that's what happens when you disgrace God. in that manner, all right? And so there was Samuel. And it's so sad that here is the time, going on to the next verse, and that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. It's early evening, it is what it's saying there. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord said, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli. And he said, "Here am I, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Go lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called him again, "Samuel, Samuel." Yeah, and Samuel got up, went to Eli, and said, "Here am I, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Go lie down again." So Samuel did not. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And this is something very telling, because here he is in the temple of God, and the people that are there that should know what the moving of God's Spirit is, and what the Word of God should be, they didn't know. And so Samuel wasn't taught. He heard knew nothing about God coming down and talking to mankind. So the Word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he got up and he went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you call me." Then Eli perceived that God was calling the boy. All right? Eli, the high priest, who has heard from God in the past, before his life had fallen into such terrible sin, he knew about the voice of the Lord calling. And how many times did it take for Eli, the high priest, to click to the fact that, it just might be the voice of God calling? That is sad. That the leadership, the religious leadership in all of Israel had so forsaken God that when God is calling, none of them had an idea, and it's this little 5 or 6 year old boy that is the one that hears the voice of God. Alright? There's a real lesson in there. Because it's never too late for us to hear the Word of God, to hear the voice of God. Amen? All right. This is, Samuel had never heard of it before, but he's hearing it now. So finally, Eli clicks to the fact that, that must be the Spirit of God calling. And so, therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And again, this is before they turned out the lights at night. And so this is still late in the evening, but it's not the middle of the night. Now the Lord came and stood there. Well, this is getting serious now. It's not the voice of the Lord. God is standing there. Okay? You're not going to be able to ignore him now. And called, as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that make both ears of everyone who hears tingle." This isn't just a one-ear tingling, thing that's going to happen. This is going to have both ears tingling. This event is going to be pretty awesome. "On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." And what that means is you can offer all the offerings that you want to. That sin will not go away. I tell you what, you've got to mess up big time before God is not going to forgive you of your sin. Amen? I thank God that we as His children have the promise that if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so when did all this happen? Kind of mid-evening, late in the evening. All right, next paragraph. Samuel lay there until morning. Yeah, I guess if God showed up in my bedroom, I would be afraid to go to sleep too. Okay? So, poor little kid, you know, is he still here? I mean, it's got to be a frightening experience. He lay there till morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He had his little responsibilities that he was given, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. I guess so, because God spilled the beans to Samuel what was going to happen to Eli and Eli's sons. And so Eli called Samuel. Alright? Samuel's figured out, Eli has figured out that God has visited and he wasn't invited. Alright? And I have to hand it to Eli. Eli understood he had messed up. And the torch is now being passed. And so Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son?" And he said, "Here am I." Eli said, "What was it that he told you?" All right? Now let me ask you. All right? You've got a boss at work. And he is a terrible boss. He's not doing anything that corporate wants him to do. He is just messing things up big time, and now the president of the corporation comes down and talks to you, the janitor on third shift, I mean the nobody in the corporation, and tells you there's going to be a change in management. All right? And then management comes along and asks you, "What did the president say to you last night?" What would you be tempted to do? "Oh, nothing much, you know, just asked me if, you know, how things were going," or whatever. All right. But may God do to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So, Eli kind of put the fear of God into poor little Samuel. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Alright? That's kind of a surrender there. The kind of the handwriting on the wall that Eli still had enough spiritual maturity to see he has messed up. It's his own fault. God warned him. Clean up your act. Get your sons back in line or there's going to be judgment. And he didn't do it. And now God has appeared, not to him, not to his sons, but appeared to the little, the Bible says when he was weaned, alright? I don't know if that's 5 years old or 10 years old or whatever, but, you know, definitely before he becomes a teenager, alright? So here's this little punk running around the temple, and that's the one that God decides to appear to. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, I just wanted to stop there. What this means is that if God said something, that Samuel acted on it. He just didn't let it fall to the ground. It's kind of like if you're playing softball and you're out there and you know, the outfield and the ball is coming your way and it's up to you to make the play. We're playing as a team here and you've got to make that catch, and when you make that catch, the team is going to win and all that, and at the last minute, you just stand aside and let the ball hit the ground, and now you've got to pick it up and runs are made and all that good stuff. He dropped the ball. We still use that term today, don't we? Somebody dropped the ball. Here it says, and he never dropped the ball when it came to God's word. And so Samuel learned, maybe by seeing what happened to Eli in his house, that when God gives you something, he expects you to act on it. God doesn't just waste His breath giving us commands that we may do it or we may not. But Samuel learned from Eli that he needed to be, and in all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, they knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. You could trust Samuel. If he heard from God, then he was going to do it. Amen? And so, it's a sad thing. Of course, 2 Samuel goes on, or 1 Samuel goes on to tell us that the Philistines are attacking. Somebody gets the bright idea, let's go ahead and take the Ark of the Covenant. It will precede the army out in battle. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we will definitely win this battle. And Eli's sons went out into battle tending to the Ark of the Lord, and the Philistines came along and just whooped up on the armies of Israel, stole the Ark of the Covenant, and Eli's sons were killed. And so the Bible says that when Eli heard this news, that the Ark had been lost, his sons had been killed, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. All right? But Samuel continues on. As long as God finds in us someone who is trustworthy with His Word, we have a ministry. As long as God finds in each one of us a man or a woman who is true to the Word of God, there's still a reason for us to be here. I want you to know that, because I talk to different people, and especially in our age group, and they're saying, Pastor, I don't understand why I'm still here. All I want to do is just go home to Jesus. And what I tell all of them is it's obvious that God still has something for us to do. Amen? For each one of us. There is no one in this room who is less important than me. We are all saved by grace. We are all the children of God. We all have the earnest of the Spirit. We are all washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we are all on the same road that is going to culminate in heaven. Amen? The only thing that you have a say over truly in this life and what's going to affect you in the next life is, did you do what God entrusted you to do in this life? So that, as we were talking about Dad Ross earlier with his reaction to some nagging from the back seat, he looked up from his deathbed at me and he said, Dale, I don't understand why I'm still going through all of this. Why doesn't Jesus just take me home? And I said to him, Dad, I don't know. Just a gut reaction, I guess, would be maybe there's one more person you need to tell about Jesus. Other than that, and I don't like seeing you like that. We don't like seeing our loved ones in pain. Their life has been lived. Jesus, just take them home. And, you know, I was frustrated. He was frustrated. And it's interesting. He died that night. And as we went up to the hospital the next morning, there was this old black lady that was kind of down at the end of the hallway. His room in the hospital was at the end of the hallway on the left-hand side, and she was just kind of lingering around. And as we were up there the next morning, she said, are you Mr. Ross's kin? And we said, yeah, that's his daughter. I'm the son-in-law. He says, I just want to let you know that something drew me to this room last night. And I went in, and this man told me about Jesus. And I said, Yes, I finally got one right. All right. That was what happened. There was one more person that needed to hear about Jesus. Amen? And she stuck around just long enough to tell this man's family what had happened. Amen? And so you be true to the Word of God as He reveals it to you. You be true to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because we all have it. We all have that earnest of the Holy Spirit. God gave it to each and every one of us. Amen? Some may have learned to manifest it in other ways. We all have the Spirit of God. Now it's just up to us to hear the Spirit of God, because He's always there. One of the Holy Spirit's names is Paraclete, which is a Greek word that means He walks alongside. He goes through the rest of our life, side by side, arm in arm, directing us through the rest of our life. All right? But He does so in us. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, it is Jesus through the Holy Spirit who resides in us. So He's there whether we choose to listen to Him or not. And so, please, this little thing with our prayer list, let us learn to just try to seek just a little nudge from the Holy Spirit. Do this. And as our lives are dedicated, just like Samuel, Samuel didn't know what was going on. It wasn't his fault that he didn't hear the voice of God. That was Eli's responsibility to tell him. But not even Eli understood what was going on. My poor mother, she has her bachelor's is in English, and when she listens to me from heaven, she's got to be, oh, that son of mine. Okay. But, you know, when we receive that nudge of the Holy Spirit, let's learn to move in that. Because at least when God finds a heart that is open to the reception of the Holy Spirit of God, then that is, He can go there again and again. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we miss it. Okay, that's okay. We're still learning to walk in the moving of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we'll miss it, but God honors those that are at least seeking it and trying to give place to the movement of God in our lives. Amen? And of all the times on earth, from the time of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago until today, folks, this is the most exciting time in church history. This is you can read about all the stuff that went on over the past 2,000 years, but these days are the most exciting in church history. And if we are going to be effective for our Lord, I'm not going to say your salvation has anything to do with this, but if we are going to be effective for the Lord, we're going to have to learn to hear from Him. Amen? So, Father God, I want to thank You for this beautiful morning that You